chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times. Then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who'd been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
For the second time of three times, that one story is told in the book of Acts. The first time is in chapter 10, the chapter before the one Keith just read. The second time from chapter 11, which Keith has just read. And the third time is in chapter 15, where there is a short summary of that story. It's a great story, but it raises a question. Why is it recorded three times in the book of Acts? Well, I'm glad you asked. It's so that we get the point. And the point is that we would join Jesus Christ as he breaks down walls. That's the point. The story is so crafted that we would be inspired to join Christ, that the story would instill confidence in us to join him and give us courage to follow him. Every time we come to a growth point in our lives, stories do that for us. Like, do you remember the first day on your very first full-time job? Do you remember when you went to that? The apprehension, the fear of the unknown mixed with a little excitement because something new is about to happen. That you were stepping into adulthood for the first time. My guess is as you shared that with others, someone told you the story of their first day and that gave you confidence to get up and have a crack at it. No doubt stories others have told you, like when your first child goes to school or the time came for you to talk to aging parents about them needing to move into nursing homes. It's the stories of others that give you courage to move forward. For years and years and years, my wife Robin has wanted to go to the Kimberley for a holiday. And I know this because every now and then over the last decades, she would suggest we go, but I always found a reason not to go. She is a very patient woman who plays the long game, and she prayed, I've no doubt, and used all of her wisdom to coax me into going. And over the recent period of time, she reminded me of the stories that our friends told of having been to the Kimberley, and so finally I agreed to go on our long service leave just recently. I have to tell you, on the flights from Sydney to Perth, Perth to Broome, my apprehension was quite high. We were going on two tours with two small groups of people. That can be a brilliant experience or a total disaster in a group of 10 or a group of 20. There's nowhere to hide, particularly when they find out you're a minister. But I kept other people's stories in mind. I kept Robin's excitement about finally getting to the Kimberley in mind. And I'm here to tell you that I'm richer for the experience. The Kimberley's vast terrain, its brilliant, crystal clear night skies are simply breathtaking. I was mesmerized when I saw the intense red ochre cliffs reach up into pristine blue skies. All of that and the isolation of the Kimberley began to flood my soul with life. Particularly when I began to reflect on Psalm 8, verse 3, where David writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is humanity that you are mindful of them?" And as I pondered that, I found myself going to Deuteronomy chapter 10, where the Bible says, "To the Lord our God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord our God has set his affection on you." As I reflected on all of that, I'm thinking, he is worthy of praise. He is the one to follow. The hikes and the scrambling up and down cliffs with adventure tours that know nothing of WHNS. Oh, the freedom that that brings. That made my heart beat once more. Swimming in hidden freshwater pools at the end of those hikes not only rinsed the red dust off my skin, but they began to water my soul. And I loved the time with the small groups of people we were at. Most of them did not know Jesus, but they were curious about his creation, his grandeur, the handiwork of his stars. I had some delightful conversations, therefore, with them. I'm thinking in particular one with a rough diamond of a man and with a woman who's same-sex attracted. We talked about creation and Jesus and how Jesus wants to be good to us through compassion and grace and mercy. And towards the end of one of the tours, a French woman sidled up alongside of me and said, "John, can you tell me the difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism?" It was stories of others that gave me enough confidence and courage to take the journey with Robin, and I would go back to the Kimberley in a heartbeat. Luke records this one story of Peter and Cornelius three times, so that we might discover confidence and courage to go on a journey with the Spirit of God. Come, let me take you on the journey. So open your Bibles up to Acts chapter. We're going to start in chapter 9. We're going to go to the prelude of this story and see how the stage is set. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 32, Peter comes across a paralyzed man, Ananias, and he says to him, "Ananias, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat." And immediately he gets up. In verses 36 and 37, we're told of a disciple called Tabitha who has passed away. Word is sent up to where Peter is and says, "Would you come? She's passed. Would you come?" So Peter travels north to her house in Joppa. And in verse 40, we find him in her bedroom. She's been laid out. She's been prepared for burial. Peter prays and then he says to the dead body, "Tabitha, get up." She opens her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. If either of those stories remind you of Jesus' ministry, you are listening and reading well, because that's exactly what we're supposed to think as we read these stories. Luke wants us to recall that God has broken into our world to set things right. When Jesus walked the earth, we got to see what life would be like when God walks amongst people, when the effects of sin are lifted. An ancient prophecy materializes before our eyes where the blind do see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. And now we see Peter doing this. Peter is simply following Jesus and being like him. And then in verse 43, we read this. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now, tanners might have been pleasant people, but they were, how do we say this? They The tanning business impregnated every pore of their bodies. Not that they were applying perfumed 50-plus sunscreen to tan their own skin. These men worked with dead animals and their hides and the elements needed to treat those hides to tan those skins. There's no way of hiding it. Tanners were on the nose. They therefore had the same social status as a dung collector. Tanners were unclean men. But even here, as Peter stays at the tanner's house, Peter is like Jesus, who back in Luke 15, we're told, sat with sinners and tax collectors, unclean men and women, and welcomed them. Just as Jesus broke down walls, so Peter is breaking down walls. And while Peter's ministry is very much like Jesus, where it takes place catches our eye. It takes place in Lydda and then Joppa. These are places that are some distance from Galilee and Jerusalem. They're on the west coast. These places are closer to the Roman Empire's center of administration than where Jesus carried out his ministry. Caesarea Maritima is just a little to the north of Joppa. It's where Roman governors like Pilate lived. Pilate would visit Jerusalem and then go back to Caesarea. A day's walk from Joppa. Peter is breaking down walls in a world that looks less and less Jewish. The stage is now set. We are ready to hear the story of Peter and Cornelius. In chapter 10, verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. If a tanner was unclean, Cornelius is putrid. He is a Gentile. He is a servant of the Roman Empire. And yet, in verse 2, we're told he stands in awe of our Heavenly Father. God breaks into Cornelius' world while Cornelius is at prayer. In chapter 10, verse 5, we read that an angel speaks to Cornelius. Get that. Here is a putrid Gentile, not converted, having a one-on-one conversation with an angel of God in his prayers. Verse 5, the angel says, now send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying at the tanner's house. When that story is repeated in chapter 11, we're told, the angel told Cornelius, Peter will bring you a message through which you and your whole household will be saved. And that was something Cornelius was keen to experience. He wanted to know God well. So, having prepared Cornelius, the Spirit of God now turns our attention once more to Peter. In verse 9, we're told, Peter goes up on top of the tanner's house to pray. He's on the roof. It's lunchtime. The aromas of the meal being prepared waft up over the tanner's elements up onto the roof. Peter is hungry. He's always hungry. The aromas come up. He's praying, he's hungry, he falls into a trance. And God breaks into Peter's trance in the most delightful way by giving Peter a vision of food. Verse 11, he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Peter, you're hungry? Verse 13, God says, get up, kill and eat. Peter, you're hungry. Take meat, red meat, white meat, take it and eat. If you're a vegetarian or a vegan, think of this as a sheet full of food that's already processed the greens for you. It's meat. Peter responds in a way that sounds devout, but it's weird. He says in verse 14, surely not, Lord, I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And right there I want to ask, Peter, how could you say that? You've been staying in a tanner's house, eating from the tanner's table, which means everything you've eaten in that table has been unclean. God is undeterred. God shows him the vision two more times. Which means Peter has said no to God three times. Three times. Did that send a shiver down Peter's spine? Three times Peter denied ever knowing Jesus in the hours before Jesus was crucified. Did the memory of that threefold denial cast its chilling shadow over Peter again? Is that why he sat on the roof pondering this vision? As he's pondering the meaning of the vision, the men from Cornelius turn up, we're told in verse 17, and then the Spirit has to break in again into Peter and say to him in verse 19, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them. Don't hesitate to go with them like you hesitated with my vision, because I've sent them. So go. So Peter goes, and the next day the story tells us that they go to Caesarea. And before they arrive, back to Cornelius in verse 24, he's invited all his relatives and all his closest friends to come and hear Peter. And here I do another double take. Cornelius, a Gentile, not converted, calls all his plus ones to hear a preacher. Is he ready to come into the kingdom of God or what? Imagine if a church was as keen to have their family and friends hear the gospel as Cornelius was. We move on. Verse 27. Peter goes into Cornelius' house and finds a large gathering of people in the house. Now, this raises Peter's heart rate, not so much because it's a crowd. Peter's preached to crowds. In fact, the first crowd he preached to, over 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ at that time. The crowd is not the issue. It's who made the crowd up. Peter is in a Gentile's home full of Gentiles. Without a shadow of a doubt, there would be food on the table, or it's about to come to the table, because they want to be hospitable, because God has sent this man to speak to them about salvation and they want to honor him, and so there's food. And that would have intensified Peter's heart rate, you see. It's one thing to go to an unclean Gentile's home. It is quite another to eat food from his table, which is why Peter says in verse 28, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate closely or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me? Cornelius tells his story from his perspective, and he gets to verse 33 and says, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you. We want to know about Jesus. And at that moment, the light goes on for Peter in verse 34. Look at his words when he says, I now realize how true it is. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. God accepts, or another way to translate it, possibly a better way, is God welcomes, which is exactly what Jesus did back in Luke 15. He welcomes sinners and tax collectors to his table, for he ate with them. God wants Cornelius and all his plus ones to join his people. God wants to share table fellowship with them. And he wants his long-term followers of Christ and the brand spanking new believers to sit together and enjoy table fellowship with one another. After all, is this not why Christ came? Is this not why he died? Is this not why he rose from the dead? That's what Paul thought Jesus did in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read you verses 14 to 18, where Paul writes, for Christ himself is our peace, who made the two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, which is everybody on the planet. Jesus made the two groups of people one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by the one Spirit. This has been our Heavenly Father's desire from the very beginning of time. He simply wants to enjoy community with his image, with us. He wants us to enjoy community with him. He wants us, his image, all expressions of his image, to sit at his table. It doesn't matter whether we're black, white, brown, or brindle. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female, same-sex attracted or heteros. God wants to have us all sit at his table. And when that penny dropped, Peter preached the gospel to a houseful of putrid Gentiles. He starts by saying in verse 36, you know the story about Jesus. You've read the papers. You know the story that Jesus moved throughout Galilee. You know he healed people. You know he raised people from the dead. You know that. In verse 37 to 40, he reminds people of Jesus' mission, particularly that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And then he says in verse 43, that means everyone, Jew and Gentile, clean and unclean, everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. I'm intrigued that in the middle of all of this, Peter tells his house full of dear Gentiles that he ate with Jesus. I ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. I got to sit at Jesus' table. Me, who denied him three times, I have been made welcome at Jesus' table. And I've no doubt that memory added warmth to his words when he said, and everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. And before Peter could check with Cornelius and his plus ones, does it all make sense to you? Before he could say, would you like to give your life to Jesus? Verse 44, it's like the Spirit got Peter out of the road and just fell on all these uncircumcised Gentiles. And we're told in verse 45 that the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Spirit of God was given even to these Gentiles. And in that moment, our Heavenly Father broke down the dividing wall that caused division between men and women, between Jew and Gentile, between all of us and him. No longer are Gentiles excluded from being part of the people of God, just as Jews were embraced. So we Gentiles have been embraced by God himself. They're all baptized, and look what happens at the end of verse 48. This household of Gentiles asked Peter to stay with them for a few days, which means, when we get to chapter 11, verse 3, he ate with them and they with him. The dividing wall is completely broken down. Friends, this is an awesome picture. Men and women, once irreconciled, now reconciled by the life-giving message of the gospel. Here is life in the kingdom of God, where the least, the last, and the lost will sit together. Where sinners and tax collectors, like those who followed Christ in the first century, will take their seats alongside pillars of the faith from the 21st century, men like Paul, Lucas, and Keith Baker. There, and then men and women will sit at the table. Boy, adults and children will sit at the table. No more children's tables at barbecues in the kingdom of God. And those from the two-thirds world, they will take their seat along, or better, we from the first world, we will take our seat alongside those from the two-thirds world. This story must have been medicine for Theophilus, to whom Acts was written. Theophilus, once an unclean Gentile, heard the message of the Christ. He comes to faith. He reads the story of Cornelius and Peter, and he is reminded that he belongs at God's table. He has a place. God had broken down the dividing walls for Cornelius and Theophilus, and he has done it for all who follow Christ, which is no wonder why the New Testament says in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then also for the Gentile. If you're here still exploring Jesus and you've not yet come to him, his call to you is come. I have a seat for you at my table. And I'd love to welcome you into my people. Come. Come, he says. And if that's you, if you feel a little draw in your heart right then, the way to accept the invitation is simply to say, Jesus, I thank you for the invitation. I'd love to take it up. And come talk to me, or Paul is on the platform, or someone in the band. Let's talk and help you take the next step. Now, because Theophilus was a wealthy benefactor, who paid for the original scrolls of Luke and Acts to be produced, in his generosity, he made sure the church for all time had access to Luke and Acts, and therefore the story of Cornelius and Peter. And so for the last 2,000 years, the church has read the story of Cornelius over and over and over again, and we need to, don't we? We begin our journey with Christ all excited, and we want all of our plus ones to hear about Jesus. But over time, our enthusiasm, it can wane. After all, those who are still far from Christ, like, they might still colour their sentences with language that causes us to blush now. Their unchanged lives may weary us or offend our new sensibilities. They might even still vote Labor while we've moved on to vote Liberal. I mean, isn't that what Sydney Anglicans do? Every time the church thinks like this, she starts to resist the Christ who says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. We start to say no to following Jesus on his mission, which is pretty much how the church in Jerusalem reacted to the news about Cornelius. Just pick that up from Keith's reading, chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard of the Gentiles, that they'd received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went to the house of an uncircumcised man, you ate with them. You messed with the pure people of God. You, Peter, brought trash into the holy temple. Love verse 4. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. In verse 16 of chapter 11, he adds a little theology. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard that, they had no further objections, and they praised God for his mercy even on Gentiles. Peter and Cornelius' story is told and repeated again so that we might get this point. Christ is breaking down walls, and he calls us to join him in that mission. He wants us to get into close association with people who are still far from him. He wants you to open up your dining room table, your kitchen table, your barbecue table to those who are far from him. Of course they will swear. Some might even talk about their same-sex partner. But if you want to be like Jesus, then you need to be where he is. And he is with the unclean. That may mean, if I could speak heresy for a moment or two, if you work in Christian world and do not know a non-Christian, you must repent. Join a club that's full of non-Christians. Or change jobs. You may, here's the capital H heresy, you may want to think about taking your kids out of a private Christian school and putting them in a public school to broaden your whole family's horizons. Now, if you choose to leave your children in a Christian school, because I am married to someone who teaches in the school, and I know that the Christian schools nowadays are not full of people from church places. I know that. I hear the stories. So, if you choose to leave your children in a Christian school, this is not heresy, this is strategy. Please, for Christ's sake, talk to your kids' teachers and find out which kids in your kids' class are doing life tough. Which kids are on the spectrum? You can bet your bottom dollar their parents are struggling. Which kids are watching their parents divorce? You can bet everybody in that family is struggling. Find out who those people are so that you can get alongside them and bring the gospel that brings peace and healing to them. Look out for those with Tourette's or whose kids have Tourette's. I'm mentioning this because I know some people who have Tourette's, and I saw a report on TV recently about those who suffer Tourette's, and one part of it nearly crushed me. There was this video footage of a little boy, it might have been 8 or 9, maybe 10 years old, sitting in the back seat, crying in deep anguish, these words, "Kill me, let me die." And when his mum asked him why, he said, "Because then I won't make mistakes." Every time his tick kicks in, he drops an F-bomb or an S-bomb, and sometimes it's a compound FS-bomb. And people look at him as though he were an unsavory monster, a rude little boy, one of the great unwashed. We have a message that can draw that little boy and his mum and his whole family to a table where they can enjoy community. Boys like him, mothers like him, men like me, women like you are all invited by the gospel of Jesus to take a seat at the Father's table. And God welcomes anyone from all nations who would put their faith in him. And we will do this because we, like Peter, realize now how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he welcomes every nation and everyone who would put their trust in him. We know it's true because we have been welcomed by the Heavenly Father. He has forgiven us our sins. We have eaten at the tables. We have eaten at tables with people we thought we'd never eat with before because we were irreconcilable. But now, because of the gospel, the impossible has been made possible and we have sat at table. The Spirit of God is still drawing the Corneliuses of our world and our time to himself. And I would bet you that God has placed a Cornelius or two or three in your worlds, men and women who want to know about Jesus and they want to be part of his people. So, when you leave this facility this morning, when you drive off our property, keep an eye out for those who are far away. Let the story of Cornelius and Peter give you confidence and courage that you might answer the call of Christ to be about his mission with the unclean.